We are in a series right now called Origins, and so I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We're looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, just studying God's Word. And again, I want to remind you as we get into this tonight that the book of Genesis, particularly these first 11 chapters, is probably the most ridiculed portion of God's Word. Many people question the authenticity of it. They treat it as legendary or mythical. And so we've been trying to debunk some of that, but we're just accepting it. And really it's been to the detriment of many Christians. It's gotten to the point where some Christians just sort of shove Genesis off to the side and say, as long as you believe in Jesus, and really what they're doing is they're harming their faith. And there's so much in here that we can apply to our lives. It's practical application, folks. Tonight is one of the classic cases, because really what we're looking at tonight is the rest of the story regarding Cain. And you'll recall last week we looked at the first murder and how Cain murdered his brother Abel. And we talked about some of the consequences of that. But tonight, chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4 tells the rest of the story. And of course, again, probably a question that's maybe even in your mind right now. Again, a lot of critics have planted questions like this all right, where did Cain get his wife? And there's all kinds of questions like that. Now, I'm going to answer that question. I'm not going to answer it right off the bat, because there's some more serious material we need to discuss. I think there's things that God wants brought out of His Word. But I will answer that question. And really, it's a very simple answer. But anyway, we're in chapter 4 tonight. And what I believe we're really talking about, this chapter, is talking about the legacy of Cain. The legacy of Cain. All of you know what I mean when I say legacy. What is a legacy? Can somebody just interact with me? What do I mean by legacy? What do you think that means, that word legacy? Right. A legacy, I love this definition. I got this from a guy named Tom Hughes. And be assured, everyone leaves a legacy. Now, you may not have a lot of money or a lot of things that you can leave for someone, but that's an inheritance. That's not a legacy, all right? A legacy, this is from Tom Hughes, is something we're living every single day, like Caleb said. We build our legacy by the decisions we make. They determine who we become and what we do with our lives. And so we are going to talk about the legacy of Cain tonight. Now, I want to just read from verse 17. I want to read all the way through. I want you to hear the Word of God tonight. And I'll do the best I can to not butcher these names, but I want you to listen as I pick up in verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. God's Word says, Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city. I've got that underlined in my Bible. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. That's part of his legacy. And he named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. This is his family, his line, the next six generations. Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And then notice verse 19. I've got this one underlined too. We're going to talk about it. Lamech took two wives for himself. That's the first instance of polygamy found in the Bible. One of the wives was named Ada, and the other was named Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother's name was named Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the lyre and the flute. And Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was named Naamah. And then Lamech said to his wives, pay attention to what he says here, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I killed a man for wounding me. Here's murder coming up again in this next generation. Several generations, actually. A young man for striking me. Look at what he says in verse 24. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. I've got that underlined. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to hear these last couple of verses. Verse 25. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Think about that too. Another child in place of Abel. Verse 26. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. Not Enoch, but Enosh. And then I've got this next phrase underlined. At that time, people began to call on the name of Yahweh. That's the first time that calling on God is mentioned in the Word of God. So that's the end of the chapter. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you just help us as we study your Word together tonight. These origins, as we think about the origins of human life and the foundation of society and civilization. And we know that you're involved in all of that. We know that you continue to consistently reach out to sinful man. Yet man resists you. But yet there is a remnant. You always preserve a remnant. So just help us to understand. I pray that you'd help me to preach it and preach it accurately tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just, Lord, help us to leave here tonight with a different perspective about human origins. And God, as we think about the legacy of Cain, help us to know how that applies to us today in our world in the 21st century. And Lord, the things that we need to run after and the things that we need to avoid. And God, I pray again that you just help me to preach this message tonight, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking about what happened to Cain. What took place after Cain was punished by God for the murder of his brother Abel? And really, I think this passage answers an even larger question. The question is, what happens when a person or a society rebels against God? What happens when someone is outright in rebellion against God? We established that last week, right? Cain was in rebellion. He kept hardening his heart against God, and he never turned. He never repented. So what happens to someone like that? Well, the answer might surprise you. What people like to say is, well, God's going to get them and they're going to get their own. Would you believe it if I told you that actually sometimes rebellious society, they have great success and they build a lot of things and achieve a lot of things? Some people just scratch their heads and say, that doesn't sound right. But it's true. Oftentimes God allows rebellious humans to do a lot of great and wonderful things. And you're going to find out, it's implied in here, but Cain was able to do a lot of great things. By the way, he was prosperous. And by the way, if you are struggling with that, I don't have time to unpack it tonight, but you might read Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm that is written by Asaph, and he talks about how it's just not fair. The rich just get richer and the evil people just get more corrupt and they're fat and they have all these things and yet we're suffering and struggling. And why, Lord? And he works through that very issue of why evil people are allowed to prosper. That's in Psalm chapter 73. And again, I don't have time to cover that tonight. But why is it that some people ignore God? They do all kinds of acts that are wrong and they mistreat others and yet they seem to prosper. Well, I believe that's part of what we're talking about here. And let me give you just two preliminary thoughts before we get into the legacy of Cain. And these are thoughts about this whole issue of the wicked prospering. Number one is it's for a season. Even though it may be for the whole of their life, and you may never know them any differently here, it is for a season. And what God is giving them is common grace. Now, this isn't in your outline anywhere, but I wanted to mention it because I felt like, as I prepared this message, I felt like I needed to mention it. God gives every person common grace. The most wicked pagan person you know that hates God or says there is no God, they still experience God's common grace. You say, well, what is common grace? Common grace is the ability to enjoy a sunset or a beautiful mountain vista or to hold a newborn baby in your arms or to run a successful business or to be successful in whatever endeavor you are in. Many people, all people to some degree experience God's common grace. Those of us who are born again, who are believers in Jesus Christ, have experienced what I'll call saving grace. So what I'm doing is I'm telling you there's two different kinds. There's common grace that all people enjoy. Because even though we are in a fallen world, God is still supporting this world, and He is still allowing some things to happen that are good in this world. So everyone is the beneficiary of common grace. Only those who know Christ understand and receive saving grace. Now here's the thing, and I think I said something to this effect a couple of weeks ago or last week in a message, but there is a fixed expiration date on common grace. All right? What I mean by that is there's going to come a day of judgment where common grace is no more. But saving grace extends on into eternity, forever and ever and ever. So which grace is more important? Well, saving grace is the more important of the two. So I wanted to establish that. But again, in this passage, I believe there are three things that we can point out about the legacy of Cain. This is his story or his legacy. And I think this is fascinating. I've really enjoyed studying this. I hope you enjoy hearing me preach it tonight. But number one, the legacy of Cain is the building of a city. The building of a city. I've thought about this a lot, and I've read some commentaries, and I think this is really important. When God's Word is telling us, when Moses is telling us that Cain, here in verse 17, became the builder of a city, that is very important, all right? Because it's the first city that is ever mentioned in history. And so it's interesting for several effects. Again, think about last week, what we talked about. God kept His Word, and He protected Cain, even though He told Cain he would be a lifelong wanderer. Now, why was he a wanderer? Because what was Cain's occupation before he killed Abel? He worked the ground. He tilled the ground. He was a farmer. He had crops, and so that was what he did for a living. But now the ground is cursed, and he can't make his life. That can't be his life's mission anymore. And so he's a restless wanderer. And so he wanders over to this land called Nod, which we read earlier in verse 16, which literally means wandering. And so what does he decide to do? He settles down, which is, again, in rebellion against what God told him to, or asked him to do. So this city was built as an act of rebellion. All right, I thought this was interesting. I'd never thought about it like this before, but in one of the commentaries I saw that, and so I wanted to get that to you. Now, think about the rapid growth of the population. I want to talk about this right now because it's important for you to understand. It says here that Cain was intimate with his wife. And let's just talk about this for a minute, because many people talk about, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, the simple answer to that is his wife was either a sister or a niece or a grandniece. You say, I don't like that answer very much. Well, keep in mind that this was early in the days of the human race, before the gene pool was polluted. And God had not restricted immediate family members from marrying. And so that's exactly how the earth was populated. And by the way, now this is something that's, again, I can't prove it from the scripture, but you shouldn't read into this that Adam and Eve only had the two sons, and then they had the third son later on. The fact of the matter is, we have no idea how many children Adam and Eve might have had. Think about this, okay? Adam and Eve, it tells us how long Adam lived a little later on. I think he lived like 930 years or something like that. You know, and I believe it was literal years. I take the Bible literally. I don't think it was figurative or mythological. I think he lived that long. Again, it was a lot healthier back then. The whole environment of the atmosphere was different. I don't know how long they could reproduce. I take it if they lived 900 years, probably a lot longer than we can today. And so just imagine with me for a minute how many children Adam and Eve might have had. It's possible that they could have had hundreds of children. Now, you ladies don't like that thought there right now, but it's possible. In fact, if they did like a lot of us, and they just had a child every 4 or 5 years, and let's say they could bear children for 500 years, they could procreate for that long, they could have hundreds of children. In fact, let me just read this to you. This is from James Montgomery Boyce. I thought this was really interesting. He did some calculating. He said that if half the normal number of children grew up and half got married and half of those had children, Adam would have lived to see 1 million of his descendants. And many Bible scholars think that by the time that Cain lived out the whole of his life, there could have been 6 or 8 or 10 million people living on earth by that time. Some think there were that many on earth when Noah, when the flood came and the earth was destroyed, except for Noah's family, which we'll get into that a little bit later on. The only point I'm trying to make is the earth was populated by the first man and the first woman procreating. Not by some other race, not by God creating other human beings. There's one creation account where God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And then God, from the rib of the man, created a woman. Everyone else came through procreation. Now, there was one other person who came differently than that, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the seed of the woman, but not the seed of the man. But I think that every other person on earth by this time was procreated. So again, I needed to clear that up. But by this time, there's a number of people living, and so Cain creates this city. And, you know, why did he do that? Well, for one, he was restless. You know, just because Cain had a curse upon him didn't mean that he wasn't a talented guy and that he wasn't ambitious. And he was restless. He was seeking for meaning and purpose in his life. And not only that, I think there's a little bit of a sense that he wanted protection. You know, I think a city might provide, now in some cases you say, well, I don't know if it does or not, but this desire for a city was maybe a desire to hide. After all, he was a murderer. And I don't know how many other children there were or other people who observed that or witnessed that, but he always probably, even though he had that mark that God protected him with, he probably always had this little fear inside, somebody might be out to get me. And I can kind of hide in a city. And so what he is really is he's the first architect and designer of a city. He created what we now know as modern civilization. Just think with me about that. Think with me all the things that he did. Now, don't just think bad, okay? Don't just think negative thoughts. Some of what he did was brilliant and amazing. I think that Cain was a very intelligent and creative being. By the way, Satan is intelligent and creative as well. And so, part of what he did, the city would bring great advancement to culture. And so some of the things that he did advanced culture. And, what he was doing was really good, and we even enjoy and reap the benefits today. Let me just give you some examples, okay? Let's go back into the text, and it talks about going back to Lamech, going down a few generations. He bore these sons, and Moses goes on to tell us what these sons were the father of. And Jabal here in verse 20 was the father of nomadic herdsmen. So here's the father of agriculture. This man pioneered agriculture. And then this other guy, Jubal, who was the father of the lyre and the flute, he's the man who pioneered the fine arts. If you enjoy music or going to concerts or anything like that, then here's the guy that started it all. And here's Tubal-Cain. And he made all kinds of bronze and iron, so he is the father of industry and technology. Now listen to me. There's a lot of great things in this world that a man who is lost, or pagan, or a woman, can create and come up with that are wonderful. Don't think automatically that all technology is bad, and that we shouldn't necessarily use technology. I think what God is teaching us here is there's positive progress, even though man is tainted with sin. There are still good things that happen. The problem is from a humanist perspective, man doesn't take time to recognize or realize where his help comes from. Even the man who is brilliant, where did he get his mind? God gave him the mind that he had and the creativity that he has. I'll tell you, I've probably mentioned this before. I always think about Disney when I think about this. Most of y'all have been to Disney before, right? One of the things when you go to Disney World in Florida, I've not been to Disneyland in California in a long, long time. I don't know what they do out there, but in Disney World, they celebrate the achievement of man. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. When you go to Epcot Center or one of the other parks there, they're always celebrating man. In fact, there's even an exhibit there where they sing this song. If you ever get in your head, it never leaves your head. There's a great big beautiful tomorrow. Some of y'all may have seen that. And it talks about the progress of man, kind of like we're talking about here. And that's really, there's a lot of things that man has achieved. But the problem with that is that's where Walt Disney stops. He doesn't continue to give praise to the Father above who gave man the ingenuity to create the car, the combustible engine, or whatever it is that we're celebrating. And there's all kinds of things they celebrate in that exhibit. And I'm not saying not to go to Disney. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying we should celebrate what man has done, but we should do it under the fact or the knowledge and the praise that it's God that allowed us to do that. All right? So the city would bring great advancement in culture. But there's a second part about this city legacy. The city, unfortunately, would have everything in it but God. Everything in it but God. You know, I don't know about you. I've never lived in a city. Well, I guess I lived in Springfield for a while. Springfield counts, doesn't it? It didn't seem like a city much back then, not compared to St. Louis or Kansas City or New York. But I'm kind of a country boy. I've always lived in the rural areas. But cities are fun, aren't they? They're exciting. There's a lot of people. Really, there's a lot of seniors right now with senioritis in Lebanon. Did you know that? It's March, and they're looking at their watch. They can't wait for May to arrive. I've heard them say it. You have too. They're like, I can't wait to get out of this town and go to the city. And some of them just can't wait to go to New York or Los Angeles or maybe even another country. Why is that? Because cities are filled with activity. There's action in the city. There's opportunities galore that you don't have here. And by the way, there's also people that go to the city to escape, kind of like Cain did. I mean, maybe they've had a bad marriage, or maybe they've had some bad things happen, and they just want to go escape in the city and be anonymous. And so some people go to the city and they're running from things. But here's the deal. Here's what I've come to understand about cities. And again, I'm not ripping cities, and I'm not saying that some of these things might not happen here, but the best and the worst of life are in the great cities. All right? I guarantee you go to Los Angeles, go to New York, you're going to find things you can't find here. The best things in life are in the cities. I mean, the culture and the art and the beautiful buildings and the business opportunities, the great universities, they're all in the city. But do you know the worst of life is also found in the cities? And that's, I think, kind of foreshadowed here. It's also in the city where the harshest crimes take place. Some of the most brutal things. You know, sometimes people are just a number in the city. I remember this happening years ago. In a city where I was with my parents on a trip to a city, and there was a helicopter that landed on the building, and one of the blades broke off, and it killed someone on the street. And I literally remember people just walking over that where that body had been. I mean, just there, because there's so many people, a mass of people in the city. There's it's like people lose their compassion. It's one of the things we got to hold on to here. We kind of lose it even in small towns right now. And I found that out when I went over to Africa. Dale can attest to this. We've lost a little bit of our sense of community even in our neighborhoods here. But why? Because we cocoon. We go into we park our car in our garage and put our door down. We don't really interact. Some of y'all remember better than I do how we used to sit out on our porches and talk to our neighbors and we'd interact. And we don't even do that in the country here like we used to. But anyway, I guess what I'm saying, I don't want to get off on that. The best and the worst things happen in the city. And here's where I want to tie it into our modern times, okay? The great challenge for us today as Christians is to reach the cities. To reach the cities in America. That's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings, isn't it? When I talk to you about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we're talking about churches that are being planted in cities. Now, yes, there's churches being planted here. Life Point is a church plant here, and there's other church plants, but the great push is in the great cities. And you're saying, why, Pastor? Because people, the mass of people in those cities, like take Chicago, for instance. There's a lot of people there that have very little access to the gospel because they live maybe in an ethnic area where there's not very many evangelical churches. And you all understand that. I've talked to you about that before. I won't belabor that point. But here's what I found. We have done a really good job, or a pretty good job, reaching rural areas. Isn't there a church on about every corner here? But we don't do such a good job reaching people in the cities. People are harder to reach in the city. And so the great challenge and opportunity for us in the 21st century is to go to the cities and reach people for Jesus Christ. And not just cities here. But you know what? You got to broaden your horizons. There are cities all over the world. In fact, I was doing some research, and I won't take time to mention it, but I looked up the 10 largest cities in the world. And you know how many of them are American cities? One. One city in the top 10, New York City. And it's not even in the top 5. There are some huge cities that people need to hear about Jesus. And so that's our big challenge. And by the way, the statistics don't lie. More and more people than ever before live in urban areas worldwide. Not just within America, but worldwide. Listen to this. This blew me away. In 1800, you know how much of the world's population lived in cities or urban areas? 3% in 1800. That means 97% of the world population was rural. By 1900, it was 14%. And there were 12 cities in the world that had 1 million or more people in them. By 1950, it was 30%. And there were 83 cities with more than 1 million people. By 2008, that's the first time it went 50-50. In 2008, 50% of the people lived in the cities, 50% of the people lived in rural areas in the world. And by 2050, it is estimated that 70% of the world population will reside in urban areas. It's where it's headed, folks, and there's no denying it. And by the way, in America, you wonder about America, it's 80%. In the 2010 census, 80% of people who live in America live in urban areas. So we're really the minority. We really are in this country. But we see cities present challenges. And Cain built this first city, and his descendants have been building cities ever since. Cain was pagan. Cain turned from God. And while it's not true across the board, many people who are leaders in the city do not follow God or follow Christ. Often there's a humanistic perspective in the city. And again, I'm not saying don't go to the city and don't live there, don't enjoy what the amenities of the city. I'm just saying that started right here in Genesis, and to this day we see that play out. Cities have great things in them, great technology and great achievement, but also there's great evil in the cities. I was thinking about a show that I used to watch even when I was newly married to Gina on Nickelodeon. And some of you remember that show, and there was a show, and this guy would come on, and every time at the beginning of the show he would say, "This is the city, Los Angeles, California. I'm a cop here. I wear a badge." And his name was what? It was Dragnet. And he would tell a story about a crime or a wickedness. And he'd always talk about, I even looked it up on YouTube to just jog my memory. He'd usually talk about the good things in the city, how great Los Angeles was. And then he'd say, "But not everybody does what they should." And then he would tell a story. And he'd say, of course, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. And you know what I'm talking about. So there are challenges. There are challenges in the city. But that's not the only legacy of Cain, okay? I'm going to get through these last two points. The second legacy of Cain is the godless progression of his immediate family. The godless progression of his immediate family. Like I said, in verses 17 and following, it says he was intimate with his wife, and we talked about why that and how that happened. And don't freak out on me. That's exactly how the race was populated, or how the earth was populated. But what we see here, I think there's a point in this line that's being created, that's being mentioned here. It's a godless line. While there are some things that are passed down from generation to generation, notice here that Lamech knew that God had put a mark on Cain to protect him. You see that here in verse 24? That Lamech was protected, or that Cain was protected, but the gospel hadn't been passed down. Faith in God had not been passed down from generation. So what we see here is a progression of godlessness. And again, let me just say here, what's being presented here are two lines. Again, I believe Adam and Eve had many children. I don't know how many children they had. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think what the Bible is doing here is pointing out two specific lines. And the first lineage is a godless lineage. It's the lineage of Cain. And let me just say, you know, parents, you have a great, especially fathers, have a great influence on your children. In fact, there's stats, and I won't take time to share them now, but there's stats that prove that if the father is engaged and a worshiper of God and faithfully goes to church, there's a really, really strong probability that those children follow suit. Even when mom is not a believer or a follower, it's amazing how much influence the father has. I've got an article I'll share with you at some point in time In fact, I'll put it out there in the Welcome Center if you want to look at it later. But it's amazing. I got that out of the Springfield paper this week. But there's a godless progression. Because Cain hardened his heart and would not receive God and the overtures God made to him, we see six generations that get farther and farther and farther away. And then we see this Lamech character in verse 19. And he is bold and brash, and he is really quite a wicked guy. He's callous in everything that God finds holy and wise. And he reminds me of how society is today. They're so hard-hearted towards the things of God. And so we see in verse 19 that he took two wives for himself. Now, some people will argue about the Bible, and they'll say, the Bible is so contradictory. There's polygamy all over the Bible. All these early heroes of the faith were polygamists and blah, blah, blah. You know, polygamy is never held up as the essential way for marriage in the Bible. It's never applauded. It's never held up in a positive light. It's always in a negative light. Even when it is one of the early fathers, like Abraham or even King David, it's always in a negative light. There's always consequences for it. And so here it is, first appearing. And look, it's appearing in a negative light. Lamech took two wives for himself. Now, what it's really showing us is that Lamech shows a callous disregard for marriage. We talked about the sanctity of marriage. Why do we say sanctity of marriage? Because it's sacred in what? In the purposes of God. And God made it very clear. We read about it in our earlier origins. His pattern and plan is one man for one woman for life. And Lamech just kind of tilts his head back and says, I'm not doing that. I like both these girls. They're both good looking, and I'm going to take both of them for myself. And it's selfish, and it's wrong. And he's the first polygamist. And he has a callous disregard for marriage. And listen, the seeds of Lamech's actions reverberate to this very day. Now, I know polygamy is still illegal, at least for right now in our country. But you see the seeds of it in homosexuality and a lack of commitment to marriage and promiscuous behavior and people who engage in sex outside of marriage and before marriage and gay rights and pornography and now transgenderism and transsexualism and all sorts of ways. That's the fruit that was born and started by the sin of Lamech when he took two wives. Society now says, feel free to pursue the fulfillment of your own desires. Whatever you want goes. And it started with Lamech, right back here in Genesis chapter 4. But not only did he have a callous disregard for marriage, I think this passage points out that he had a callous disregard for human life. We also have what we call the sanctity of human life, that all life is precious and is to be honored and respected. And only God has the right to take life. And yet here he is callously saying that he murdered someone and bragging about it. You see the downward progression? Again, the serpent tempts Eve. Then Adam openly and deliberately rebels. And then Cain continually hardens his heart. And now this guy's bragging about it. And he's proud of what he's doing. What he's saying is, I can get away with murder. Look at it again with me in verse 23. He says, I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And then this is where he's really brash and bold. He says, if Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then it's going to be 77 times for me. He's bold and he's brash about it. He thinks he can get away with murder. But you know something else I see in this? Not only is he brash and bold, but there's no mention of God's name as far as having a relationship with God. He wants the protection that was granted to his great-great-great-great-grandfather, but he doesn't want fellowship with God. Lamech has a callous disregard for fellowship with the Father. And folks, listen. The spirit of Lamech, the spirit of Cain, lives today. It is alive and well in 21st century America. And the farther we get away from biblical morality, the more you're going to see the spirit of Lamech. And that's why we are so messed up in how we view morality and ethics today. Because we've gotten away from biblical morality. And I really believe that's the only hope for our country is revival. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter which party. We need revival. Man, pray for revival. Join other Christians and pray fervently for revival. But there's a final legacy here, and it's number three on your outline. The legacy of Cain is the godly remnant that is raised up apart from him. And that's this last family line here, this lineage of Adam and Seth here in verse 25. And again, don't miss what's being communicated here. It's fascinating. There's lots of lines. There's lots of children. We don't know how many. But why does he point out Seth? Because God always preserves a remnant. And as far as I can tell, this was a great time of apostasy. In fact, we're going to read just a chapter or two later how God destroys the earth because man is so wicked. And all of these children and people that populate the earth are turning from God. But God apparently speaks to Adam. And Adam was intimate with his wife again. And God delivers another child, another son. And this child is named Seth. That's an interesting name. The name literally means appointed one. And Seth is the remnant. Seth is like Abel. Not that there's not other children. Think about that. Look at this contrast here. Look at what it says. It says that she named him Seth because God has given me another child in place of Abel. What do we know about Abel? He was a worshiper of God. And God accepted his sacrifice. Why? Because his heart was right. So here's another child that God gave to Eve. Not that she didn't have other children, but his heart was right, just like Abel's heart was right. And so here's what you can stand on, okay? Things may be getting bad here, and more people may be turning away from Christ, but God will always preserve a remnant. You've heard me say that before, and I believe that. And so what this is a remnant that has been raised up apart from Cain. Cain had every opportunity, but he didn't seize it. He hardened his heart. And so God raises up another remnant. And so let's talk about this remnant just for a second here, because there's two lines being discussed here. The first line, let me say this about Lamech's line. What do we get out of that line? Well, we get society and civilization, and we get a lot of things that are good, but we also get continued murder and chaos and polygamy and sin and degradation. And in Seth's line, we have people who are not ashamed to identify with God. They're not ashamed to call on the name of the Lord. And so, while Seth's line ends with Noah, with three sons who gave the world a new beginning after the flood, Lamech, or Cain's line, ends with them being wiped off the face of the earth. You see what's going on here? Two lineages. So let me just say this about the lineage of this remnant. Because Cain rejected God, God raised up a family that would pass along their faith. Oh, how precious it is when families pass on to the next generation their faith. And we've got to keep doing that to the best of our ability. As long as you have breath, if there's no other purpose, you're here to pass that baton on to the next generation coming behind you. The faith of Adam and Eve is now passed to their son and their grandsons and so on and so forth. Second, because Cain rejected God, God raised up a family that would rely on him through prayer. I love how prayer is phrased here. Then people began to call on the name of Yahweh. That calling on the name of Yahweh, I believe, first of all, just means they were praying. They were talking to God again. They were speaking to God and had a relationship with God. They're not ashamed to publicly identify themselves, is the second part of that. That's my last point. Because Cain rejected God, God raised up a family that would publicly identify with him. They weren't ashamed. It didn't matter what the rest of society said. You know, there were these godless cities in that point, and all these people had turned away. It was a time of great decline. Yet here's a line of people that would boldly stand up and say, you know what? I believe in God. I'm calling out to God. I'm trusting. I'm walking with God in my daily life. And you know what? I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to publicly identify with God. You know what? That's what we've got to do today, church family. We're the godly remnant. We're the line. Not just us, but all who are like us who have faith in Jesus Christ. And we got to stand up for what's right. Now, we don't have to be mean-spirited about it. In fact, we don't hate anybody. And we don't mistreat anyone or be cruel to anyone. But we do stand up for what's right. And that's what the line of Seth did. And so while we see this legacy of Cain as a horrible legacy, it's not a good legacy. Even though there were some good things in it, overall it's not a good legacy. The line of Seth is a godly legacy. And here's my last word to you. It's never too late. It's never too late to change your legacy. Some people think, oh, it's too late. I've done too many things. No. You can start living out your legacy of faith and calling on the name of God and publicly identifying with Him right now, tonight and tomorrow and the rest of your life. And you can leave a godly legacy. Let's pray now. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Joy is going to come. And I want to lead us in a prayer. Father, as I have studied this passage this last week, You have opened my eyes to so many things, and I pray and trust that You have for all of us here tonight. God, there are a lot of things in this book of Origins that sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes the world, the secular world, mocks it and says, oh, how can that be? How did that happen? How did Cain get his wife? And yet there's so much truth that we can stand on and apply, and there's so much that teaches us what not only what happened then, but what is to come. And what's even happening today. And God, help us to stand strong for You. We're the godly remnant. We're not better than anybody else. We're as long as we're on this earth, as those who have received Christ, we're called to lead others to Christ and tell them about the truth. Help us to stand firm in that truth and not waffle or waver, even though the world will mock and belittle and doubt. And in some cases, like the line of Cain, they'll never turn back. Cain had so many opportunities where You reached out to him. But God, that's not for us to judge. That's Your business, and we've got to continue to cast the gospel and share the gospel and believe and pray for people. And Lord, we want as many people as possible to come into Your kingdom. So help us to live that out. Lord, thank You for the human ingenuity that You gave to Cain and to all humanity, secular as well as sacred. And I pray that we would enjoy and use technology and continue to grow in our technology as You see fit. But help us to always be mindful of the fact that You're the giver of all things. Every good and perfect gift comes from You. And we live with a continual state of thanksgiving and dependence on You. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we get ready to close out this service. Joy is going to come and lead us. If you need to come and pray for any reason, or if you want to come and talk to me, I'm here at the altar. But we're going to sing this hymn of invitation tonight, and this will be our closing song.